Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the New Testament book of Acts. The New Testament book of Acts and Acts in chapter number 20. The book of Acts in chapter number 20. We're continuing with what we started in Acts chapter 20 earlier this morning when we spoke about the Apostle Paul as he is heading back to Jerusalem, that he took a pit stop in a certain church, and of course some amazing things happen with a guy falling out of the rafters and dying in the middle of the church service, but Paul raised him up from the dead, dismissed everyone for food, that got people's mind off of it, and while they started eating food, preached again and went all the way up to morning. Well, he continued on, and he's now making his farewell journey. He doesn't know what's going to happen to him. He knows that he needs to go back to Jerusalem. And as he's coming back, because he has no promise of seeing these people again, he makes a stop to the city of Miletus and sends word to the pastors of the churches inside of Ephesus to bring them to him, where he can begin to try to instruct them and give them some last minute things to encourage them as he is marching on. We find our way to the book of Acts in chapter number 20. The book of Acts chapter 20, and notice with me if you don't mind, starting at verse number 13. Acts chapter 20 and verse number 13, the Bible says this, "And we went before to ship and sailed to Assos. There, intending to take it in Paul, for he had appointed, minding himself to go afoot. And when he met us at Assos, we took him in and came to Mytilene. Then we sailed thence and came the next day over against Chios. And the next day we arrived at Samos and tarried at Tagalodium. And the next day we came to Miletus. For Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus because he would not spend time in Asia, for he hasted as if it were possible for him to be at Jerusalem the day of Pentecost. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they had came to him, he said unto them, Ye know from the first day that I came into Asia after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying of weight of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit into Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnessed in every city, saying that the bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I may finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I've gone out preaching into the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore, I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn every one night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Ye yourselves know that that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. And I have showed you all these things, how so laboring ye ought to support the weak. And to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had thus spoken, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And they all wept sore and fell upon Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him unto the ship. And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, would you mark an important phrase that we find in Paul's passage in teaching the church, the pastors of the churches of Ephesus? We find it in the book of Acts in chapter number 20. Acts in chapter 20, and notice with me, if you don't mind, in verse number 24, the phrase, but none of these things move me. But none of these things move me. And with this, we want to examine Paul's message to these pastors to try to encourage them that he's not going to be moved no matter what happens, what befalls. He's not going to stop moving forward. He's not going to stop trying to take the next step. He's not going to quit. He's not going to falter. He's not going to allow them to make him quit. He's going to stand firm. And with that example, that they are also supposed to stand firm as well. But none of these things move me. If you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together and let's pray as we examine this passage. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for you being a wonderful God. And as we come to you, we're just asking that you would give us grace and mercy. Help us to have understanding as we examine this passage, that we would be able to see it for ourselves, that you could be able to do a wonderful work in our lives, that you could help us to be determined that we're not going to move, that we're going to keep moving forward, we're going to keep advancing forward for you, keeping our eyes on you. We know that we have in a world that it's easy to quit, it's easy to falter, it's easy just to stop moving forward. I'm asking, Lord, that we would be determined to continue on, that none of these things would move us from following after you. As for now, we're just asking that you would give grace and mercy. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. I give you my voice, my throat, my health right now, that you take it for yourself and that you get your own work accomplished through this message, that you could help strengthen up this church because of this passage. And we love you. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Paul, again, as I had mentioned, is now traveling and finishing up what we would call his third missionary journey. He had started from Troas and had made his way on foot. It's an interesting passage where it speaks about in Acts chapter 20, where it, verse number 13, where it's talking about we is going to be Dr. Luke, who's now a writer and writing from the first person. And we went to the ship and sailed to Assos, there intending to take Paul, for so appointed minded him to go afoot. So where the rest of the crew decides to go on ship, Paul goes on foot. That's interesting. He's making a journey of 20 miles just to get some quiet time, just to kind of get away, planning and praying and getting a hold of himself. The missionary team then picks him up at Assos. There they traveled and they went to these other cities. Paul then decides, now, let's go and make it to Jerusalem before Pentecost, so we can't make any more stops. So we got to kind of limit our stops. Well, you'd almost say, well, if he didn't walk the 20 miles, we could at least made a couple more pit stops. But that's how it is. He's the pastor. He's the missionary. He's the apostle. Whatever they want, whatever he wants, we're going to give it to him. If he wants to walk, that's fine. If he wants us to hurry up and get there, let's hurry up and get there. But we're moving forward. So as he's going by, he starts looking at his map and says, man, I'd love to hit some of these seven churches of Asia that are mentioned inside of the book of Revelation. I would like to kind of, but I can't. And man, I don't even feel like going to Ephesus and making that, but I want to reach those people. So as they reach the city of Miletus, he had already sent messengers to the pastors of the churches within Ephesus, and he called for them to come and meet with him. So that way he could try to encourage them, to try to speak with them. He realized that this was his last time that he'd be with these people that he loved so much. If you remember, he was at Ephesus for a space of 2.5 years. He had started a Bible Institute, and through this, many people were trained and went out and started other churches in the area. Remember, it was at this church of Ephesus that he had worked in for such a while that after the space of 2.5 years, everyone within Asia, or what we would call Turkey, had heard the gospel. This is a church that he loved and that he labored and he spent a lot of time with. He cared for these. And because this is his last time, he wanted to give them some words. Because what's going to happen eventually is that he's going to get to Jerusalem and he's going to be arrested. For 2 years, he's going to sit in prison there. Then they're going to transport him to Rome, where he's going to sit in prison some more. And while he's in prison, there's going to be a lot of people that saying, well, we always knew that Apostle Paul was no good. It kind of serves him right. That's what he gets. And they're going to start hearing some things. Some people are going to start falling away. And it's going to be some hard times. He's sitting in a prison cell with a governor who wants to hit Paul to give him a little bit of a bribe to let him go. And Paul's not going to give in. He's got people that are going to attempt to try to kill him so much that there was a bunch of people that determined they weren't going to eat or drink until they had hijacked Paul and killed him. Those people are probably still hungry today. That there was a lot of things with people saying, I'm going to kill you and I'm going to be determined to kill you. With all the things going on, it would be easy just to kind of say, you know what, I'm going to back off. You know what? I'm not going to push so hard. You know what? I'm not going to advance forward. You know, it's too hard. I don't want to move forward. An old preacher once said this, that the true measure of a man is not what he accomplishes. A true measure of man is not what he accomplishes, but rather a true measure of a man is what does it take to stop him? Amen. You know, we are stopped by so many things. Some people are stopped. Oh, I'm going to go to church. Oh, something's on TV. Let me watch that. They're stopped by basic things. What keeps you from reading your Bible? What stops you? What's the measure that keeps you from going forward, from advancing forward? Well, Paul pulls these people aside and says, I want to give you my solemn pledge. None of these things move me. I am not going to quit. I'm not going to falter, no matter what the circumstances. You could just mark it down. Paul's going to keep following God. No matter what they threaten me with, Paul is going to follow God. None of these things move me. So with that, let's look as Paul takes some time and notice some things that he is not going to be moved away from. The first thing I want to show you in this passage is that he won't stop preaching the gospel. He won't stop preaching the gospel. Notice with me, if you don't mind, in verse number 18. Acts chapter 20 and verse number 18. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, ye know that from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying of the weight of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul says, you know me, you witness me, how I was faithful of witnessing to everyone and telling everyone the message. What was the message? Well, it was the same message that John the Baptist had. What was the message? It was the same message that the Lord Jesus Christ had. What was the message? Repentance. What is the idea of repentance? The idea of repentance is a change of mind that leads to a change of behavior. What is the change of mind that people need to have? A change of mind of who they are compared to God. That God is a holy God, and next to him, we are not perfect. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. Part of that repentance is me recognizing I'm a sinner and I don't deserve to be with God. In fact, the more that I study, the more I realize I deserve to be separated from God. I deserve to go to an awful place called hell. That's part of what has to happen in repentance is me realizing my true state and where I deserve to go. But the good news is that God didn't want to see a single person go to that awful place called hell. So God robed himself in flesh, came down on this earth and dwelt among us, lived the same life that you and I lived, went through the same temptations, the same troubles, the same heartbreaks. Then the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins and for mine. He was buried in a borrowed tomb, and the third day he rose again to live forevermore. And now all that is left is I need to accept the payment that he made for me. I deserve hell. I deserve death, but he paid that price for me, and I accept it for myself. Part of that repentance is I recognize I don't deserve heaven. Jesus is my only way. I deserve to die. Jesus is my only way. I can't be with God. Jesus is my only way. I repent. I accept that gift, which leads to a change of behavior as God changes me. That was Paul's message to everyone. That you're a sinner because of your sin. You've offended a holy, righteous God. You deserve to go to hell, but Jesus paid your price, and you must personally accept Christ as your Savior. He's teaching him not only repentance, but notice this, and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, that's the same thing. It doesn't say and, but it says and. I'm teaching them repentance towards God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Teaching them that you need to see yourself as you truly are, and Jesus is your only hope. He said, this is my message, and I'm not going to stop preaching that message. I'm not going to change my message. I'm going to be faithful in teaching this message. Notice, if you don't mind, as we jump back earlier, where Paul said in verse 18, and when they were come to him, he said unto them, ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, what manner I have been with you at all seasons. Paul says, you saw me when I first showed up on the shores of Asia, and guess what I did? I preached the gospel. And when it was good seasons, I preached the gospel. When everyone hated me, I preached the gospel. You watched me. I was consistent when I was with you for 2.5 years. When the Jews hated me, I preached the gospel. When we were building a good Bible Institute and people were going up, I preached the gospel. When they decided to have a big riot come up, I preached the gospel. Notice again, if you don't mind, verse 19. Serving the Lord with all humility of mine, he says, you watched me as I was consistent, that I wasn't about Paul. With all humility, I was trying to love on you and trying to tell you how you can know Jesus as yourself. He says, and with many tears. What does that mean? He cried a lot. Well, the Bible says in Psalm 126, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. They that goeth forth bearing precious seed shall doubtless come again rejoicing, bringing their sheaves with them. You watched my tears. You watched me as I wept over people. I wept over the souls of people. You watched as I was heartbroken when people reject. I was heartbroken and wanted people to get saved. You watched my tears with many tears and temptations. You know, there was a lot of ways for Paul to quit. He could have relaxed. He could have just been Bible college president. He could have just sat down and said, you know what? We've got enough people. But he continued going on and preaching the gospel. He says, you saw the temptations which befell me by the lying of the way to the Jews. You saw as the Jews tried to kill me. They set up plans. They tried to kill me. And I was consistent. You know, it's hard to be consistent under a death threat. Amen. He says, none of these things move me. I'm not stopping. He says, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, with many tears and temptations which befell me of the lying of the way to the Jews, and how I kept back nothing. I kept back nothing. He says, ye know how I kept back nothing. The phrase kept back nothing is actually a medical term. It carries the idea of withholding food from a patient. So a patient before surgery, you withhold food with them. You kept back food from them. That's that kind of phrase. He says, you know, I have not kept back any good food from you. I've given you the Bible. I've given you the gospel. I didn't keep any of it from you. I let everyone know about it. Paul never held anything back. Verse 20, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable to you, but have showed you, speaking of the gospel, and have taught you publicly and from house to house. He says, I've given you the gospel publicly, and then I've gone door knocking from house to house and told everybody about the gospel. We used to call that our 2020 visions in Acts 2020. Publicly and house to house, we're giving the gospel. We're telling everyone about the Lord. We're telling everyone that they can be saved. Everyone that Jesus loves them. Everyone that they could have a home with heaven. Everyone that they could be forgiven. He says, you've seen me. Verse 21, testifying to the Jews and also to the Greeks. He says, I don't care who they are, whether they're Jews, Greeks, anyone else. I'm telling every person about the gospel. It's not just for certain people, it's for all people. He says, repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there. He says, guys, I don't know what the future holds, but I'm letting you know, even in the unknown, nothing's going to move me. I'm still going to preach the gospel. When they threaten me, I'm going to preach the gospel. I don't know what's going to happen, but you get just mark it down. I'm going to be preaching the gospel. Notice as he goes on, verse 23. He says, save there that the Holy Ghost witnessed in every city, saying that bonds and affliction shall abide me. Now, that's interesting. He's been told everywhere he goes, a message from God that if you go to Jerusalem, you're going to be put bonds and chains. He says, I know this is going to happen. And guess what? I'm still going to preach the gospel. Verse 24, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear to myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus Christ to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. He says, let me tell you, none of these things move me. I'm still going to tell people about Jesus Christ. I'm still going to be witnessing to people and telling them the gospel. I'm preparing to go to Jerusalem. None of these things shall move me. Verse 25, and now, behold, I know that ye all among whom I've gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. He says, even though I may be sad that I don't see you anymore, let me tell you, I'm still going to preach the gospel. You know, it's hard for people to send out missionaries. Think about the families that are left behind. No guarantee that they'll see their families again. Those people have to make a determination, I'm not going to be moved. Even though it means that I leave my family behind and God sends me to a different country, they need to know I'm going to preach the gospel and I'm going to be faithful. And I could wish to stay home, but that's not going to stop me. I'm going to keep going. Wherever God sends me, even if I don't see my family no more, my loved ones anymore, I'm going to be faithful in preaching the gospel. As we go on, we could see that Paul said, I'm not going to stop preaching the gospel. These things, but none of these things will move me. He also sees something else here. Not only will he be faithful in preaching the gospel, but we could see that he won't stop warning from the Bible. He won't stop warning from the Bible. Notice with me in verse number 26. Wherefore, I take to you record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. He says, I want you to take record. I want you to take note that I'm pure from the blood of all men. Notice the next word in verse number 27. It says the word for. In the Bible, whenever you see the word for, you can often ask the question, why? So Paul, why is it that you're not going to be guilty of the blood of all men? For, because for this reason, I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. You want to know why I'm not going to be guilty of the blood of all men? Because I preached to you the whole counsel of God. I preached to you all of it. I didn't just hit the encouraging parts. I hit the hard parts. I hit the uncomfortable parts. I hit the parts that no one else preached about. I gave you the entire Bible I preached at. He says, I'm not guilty. I've done what God's given me to do. I preach the whole counsel of God. We have to be careful with that. Remember, who's he talking to? He's talking to pastors. You know, for pastors, oftentimes, pastors have a tendency, they want to pick the messages. You know what? This message is going to get a pop. This message people are going to like. These people, if I preach this message, the people are going to get excited. I want to preach this message. And those are fun messages to preach. But then we get to other messages like, oh man, if I preach this, someone's going to get mad. If I preach this, some people are not going to be happy with me. If I preach this, I'm going to get some death threats. I'm going to get some nasty grams. Oh, if I preach this message, my YouTube comments, they're going to all crucify me. But you know, there is that idea that there are some preachers who will not preach the whole counsel of God because they don't want to offend people. They don't want to ruffle feathers. They don't want someone to say something bad about them. And they won't call sin, sin. We know that there are some famous preachers that don't say it's sin. It's not a sin problem. It's a self-esteem problem. They just got to see themselves as better what they truly are. You have to be careful because they want to make people happy. But there are sometimes we've got to declare the truth, and that doesn't make people mad. We got to show people who they truly are in the sight of the Lord. Now, we can preach hard things without being harsh. There's a difference. I could preach hard things in the Bible and still be loving about it. I don't have to be rude or crude or crass. There's no part of that inside of the ministry of God. We don't have to insult people, call people names, do all of the other stuff. But we can say, this is a hard thing, but this is what the Bible says. And let people come to their own decision based off of the preaching of God's word. We should declare the whole counsel of God. You know what that also means? To preach the entire Bible. There are some preachers that say, well, I'm just a gospel preacher. Well, what does that mean? Well, I only preach the gospel records. Well, you're only preaching four books out of 66. Yeah. You're not getting the whole counsel of God. There are some people that say, I'm just a New Testament preacher. I don't touch that Old Testament. Well, that's only 27 books out of 66. You're not even hitting half the Bible. What happens is that they miss a lot of who God is. The Bible says we're supposed to preach the whole counsel of God, every little bit of it. And Paul says, I'm not going to be moved. I'm not going to change my message because I think someone's going to be offended. I'm not going to change my message because someone comes in and looks at me kind of cross-eyed and crosses their arms. He says, I'm not going to be moved. I don't care what they look like. I don't care if they're at the edge of their seat eating on. I'm not changing my message. I don't care if they're crossing their arms and staring at me and say, bless me if you can. I'm not changing my message. I'm going to preach the whole counsel of God. I'm just going to preach what the Bible said. I'm going to preach it and open it up from Genesis, and I'm going to go all the way up to the maps, and I'm going to preach the whole entire thing. He goes on and says, wherefore I take unto you record this day that I'm pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. And he says, just to prove it, let me warn you now. Verse 28, take heed. That means pay attention. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock of God. He says, pay attention to yourselves. Who's he speaking to? He's speaking to pastors. Pay attention, pastors. Take heed to yourself. Pay attention and pay attention to the flock over which the Holy Ghost had made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. There's a reminder here that it's not my church or your church, it's God's church. And that as a pastor, I am just the under shepherd. Jesus is the chief shepherd. And that I'm just supposed to take care of his flock and give him what he tells to do with his flock. Pay attention, be careful, oversee this. What are they supposed to watch out for? What is Paul warming up to warn them about? Verse 29. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. He says, I know this is going to be a fact. I'm going to get on that ship. I'm going to go to Jerusalem. And after I leave, without a doubt, grievous wolves are going to enter in among you. And they're not going to spare the flock. The idea of grievous wolves carries the idea that they are going to do great harm, and they're going to send so and have a trail of destruction after them. These grievous wolves are going to come in, and they are going to try to destroy those local churches from the inside. Where are they going to come from, by the way? Verse number 30. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Where are these wolves going to come from? From among you. From among you. The grievous wolves are going to hide among the sheep, and they're going to wait for the great time to attack and do the most damage. And he says, among you, there are going to be people that rise up. That instead of trying to point people to the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to try to draw away disciples to yourselves. You want people to follow you instead of teaching them to follow after the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, you're going to speak perverse things. The word perverse carries the idea of crooked. Instead of having a plain, straight path, they're going to have perverse things, a crooked path. If we could say it a different way, God makes things simple, we make things complicated. So these men are going to make things complicated. They're going to make salvation complicated. They're going to make following after the Lord complicated. And this is going to hurt the flock of God. They're going to hurt these local churches. And Paul is saying, you need to preach the Bible. Preach the Bible. Preach the Bible. Don't quit preaching the Bible, because you're going to have wolves come in. You need to preach the Bible so that way you're not tempted to draw disciples to yourself instead of pointing them to the Lord. Preach the Bible. Preach the Bible. When we preach the Bible, what happens? We're just pointing to Him. We're just pointing to Him. Pointing up to the Lord. Pastors, watch over yourselves. Verse 31. He says, therefore, so because of what I just told you about grievous wolves, because of what I just told you about watching out for yourselves, because of what I just told you about you and people among you trying to draw disciples away to themselves, because of that, therefore, watch. Like sheepdogs, you're supposed to take a watch, watching for those wolves, kind of like the old Looney Tunes cartoons with Sam the sheepdog with a hair, and he'd lift up his hair and looking for the coyote that's out there. Keep watching out, looking, watching. They're everywhere. You need to watch for them. Pay attention, protect it. He says, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone day and night with tears. Now, verse 31, a lot of people would like to try to apply that with the idea of the gospel, that I warned everyone day and night with tears. And whereas we already said that he had tears, this section is not about the gospel. It's about warning people. He says, I'm so brokenhearted because I know when I leave, grievous wolves are going to come. And for 3 years, I've been trying to teach you the Bible, trying to protect you, because if you know the Bible, they can't fool you. If you know the Bible, you're not going to be devoured. If you know the Bible and keep looking up to the Lord, you're going to be protected. And I'm warning you, stay in your Bible, stay in your Bible, stay in your Bible. He says, because there's going to be a time where you're not going to have the Apostle Paul keeping track of your Bible reading. You're not going to have the Apostle Paul who's trying to guard you and keep calling you up and texting you. Are you reading your Bible? 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 He says, you're not going to have the Apostle Paul to ask, Paul, I have a Bible question. This Jehovah's Witness came and talked to me about this. He says, you need to know the Bible for yourself. For 3 years, he's saying, read your Bible. Know your Bible. Understand the Bible. Because grievous wolves are going to come. If you know your Bible, you cannot be deceived. Who are the wolves going to come after? People not in their Bible. People who are not paying attention. People who are young and sick. People who are alone. People who are isolated. Those are the people who are vulnerable. Why? Because they're not in their Bible. They're not strong in their Bible. They don't know what the Bible... They're going to be easy pickings for false... By the way, may I pause here? As a pastor, that's one thing that keeps your pastor weeping and crying. Waking up at night, thinking about you. Waking up in the morning, thinking about you. Going to sleep at night with you in my mind. Why? Because I see vulnerable people not reading their Bibles, and I say how vulnerable they are. What would happen if a wolf came in? They would be so easy prey. So easy to be fooled. Get a wolf that gets a bite of someone, starts smelling blood. Now we have to fight a wolf. And there's always going to be damage when that happens. Looking at people who are vulnerable, who are sick spiritually, who are alone spiritually, isolated, not healthy because they're not eating their food, spiritual food, reading the Bible for themselves. Looking at them and saying, how vulnerable they are. What a dangerous spot they are. Pastor doesn't spend time weeping over the people reading their Bibles. Praise the Lord, they're reading their Bibles. I'm fine with them. It's the people who's not in the Bible, who are not faithful to church, who show up every now and again, miss, who they look like in the service they wish they were somewhere else. Paul has, for 3 years, I've with tears begging you, be in your Bible, be in your Bible, be in your Bible. Maybe that's what I need to do. I need to show up at your house. You open the door, I'm on my knees with tears in my face. Read your Bible. Please just read your Bible. Would that work? I mean, if that works, I'll do that. Whatever it takes for you to get in your Bible, read your Bible. What more do I have to do? You don't understand how much danger you're in. Read your Bible. Be in your Bible. Know your Bible. Paul says, for 3 years, I warned you. 3 years I warned the people there when I was the pastor of the church of Ephesus. Be in your Bible. Know your Bible. Know it for yourself. Because grievous wolves are going to come and they're not going to spare the flock. They're going to tear it wide open through the people who are not in their Bibles, not close to them. Be in your Bible. Be in your Bible. Be in your Bible. Nothing should stop us from preaching our Bible. The pastor should be preaching the Bible and you shouldn't expect anything else. Amen. You should say, listen, pastor, we expect you. We'll be disappointed if you stop preaching the Bible. Amen. Paul says, I want to give you this thing, that no matter what happens to you, no matter what temptation, what threats, no matter what they do, where I'm going to be at, I'm going to preach the gospel. No matter what happens to me, what threats happen, what fears may befall me, I'm going to tell you, I'm going to be preaching the Bible. None of these things move me. There's a third thing he said here. Not only will he not be moved from preaching the gospel, not only will he be moved, not be moved from preaching the Bible, he also says, I won't stop being an example for the Lord. I won't stop being an example for the Lord. Notice with me, if you don't mind, in verse 32. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. Now, this idea of commend is a very big deal. Paul wanted to be an example of to people everywhere he went. Paul gave them example of trusting God by commending them to the Lord. Now, think about this. The pastor of the church is responsible for the flock that God has set him oversight over. Paul cared for the people. How do you know he cared for the people? He wept for them day and night with tears, 3 years. You've got to love someone a lot to weep over them for 3 years. He prayed for the church. He loved it. And now the hardest thing he ever had to do was commend them to the Lord. What is that word? The word commend carries the idea to take your hands off and step away. What he had to do is trust that God can take care of his own church. Well, you know how hard that is, especially when you say, hey, guess, as soon as I leave, wolves are coming in and they're going to not spare the flock. But God is moving me on, and I have to trust that God can take care of his own work, that the church of Ephesus is not going to rise and fall because of the Apostle Paul. The church of Ephesus is going to rise and fall because of God. I take my hands off and I step back. A great picture of this idea of commending is the story of Jochebed. Jochebed was Moses' mother. Moses, there was a law that any Hebrew boy was to be killed as soon as they were born. Well, Jochebed, his mother, tried to keep him safe until he got to the place where he's crying too much and can't keep him hidden. So instead of putting him to death, she built an ark of bulrushes, put the baby inside of the ark, put him on the Nile River, and the hardest thing she ever had to do was say, God, I'm trusting you to take care of my child. Take her hands off and walk away. As a mother, you know how difficult that decision would be. Can you imagine just releasing your child? But she had to get to the place that, God, I trust you with my child. Notice she didn't take the ark and say, I wonder where the princess is. Let's kind of push it this way. No, God, I don't know what you're going to do. I don't know how you're going to take care of him. If he lives and dies, it's now up to you, not me. I'm trusting you. By the way, God proved in that story, that historical account, that God could be trusted.
Amen.
And that was something that he, Paul, had to do too. God, I trust you. As an illustration to the rest of them, he said it out loud to them. I have to commend you to the Lord. I have to trust that God is going to take care of you. I can't stay here and beat wolves off. That's not my job anymore. God has me going somewhere else. Just this last week, I talked to a young pastor who he worked in this church. It's a baby church, and he's been working on it. And he believes that God is now moving him on. And he's like, I don't know what to do. I don't know if this church is going to survive if I leave. But I'm convinced that I'm supposed to leave, and I'm such a conundrum. I want to stay and make sure that this church is going to do what it's supposed to do. I want to stay and make sure the people grow. I love the people, and I want to do this stuff. But I'm also convinced that God wants me to go, and I'm torn. I said, yeah. I said, the hardest thing you're ever going to do is trust God with that church. And whether they live or whether they die, that's up to God, not you. You have to trust God and take your hands off of that. And he was talking to me, and we were crying together and weeping together. That is such a hard thing. Like any mother in that situation of Jochebed, or any mother that their kids go to college and leave the house, you have to trust and say, all right, God, not my responsibility anymore. I have to trust you to work. That is difficult. I got to let them be their own person. I got to let them grow up, taking my hands off of it. It's hard. But this is an example. I can trust God with this church. And if God wants me to step away and set aside, I could trust that God knows what he's doing, and I'm going to go obey. I don't have to stand hands on. You're going to die without me. There's not a church that's dependent upon a person. Every once in a while, not here, not lately at least, there's someone that says, you know what? I'm going to leave, and when I leave, I'm taking my money with me, and that church is going to dry up, and you're not going to be able to eat anymore. Well, you know what? I'm still eating kind of fine. God will take care of his man, and he will take care of his church. God can be trusted. We can watch God work. And we could trust him. God's work done God's way, God will take care of it. But we have to be able to trust and say, God, I trust you. It's not dependent upon me. It will survive without me if they're following after you. It's easy. But you have to trust. And Paul's given this example of being able to trust God with something important. Notice as it goes on, he's an example in several things. Verse number 33. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Remember, he's speaking to pastors, and he's saying, you know me, I haven't been dependent on people's money. I haven't desired your money, asked for your money, begged for your money. He says, I've been willing to trust God with it and not say, guys, you need to take care of me. He says, verse 34, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered to my necessity and to them that were with me. He says, you guys saw me. I worked hard. I wasn't laying back. I was working hard, and I was expecting God to take care of me. I wasn't expecting people to give me a charity case. People just give me money just to exist. He says, you saw how hard I worked, and I expected God to take care of me. You saw that. And I'm an example of that. You should follow that example. He says, verse 35, I have showed you all things, how so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Paul says, you saw my finances. You saw how the purpose of my laboring is to help others out. There's a practical side of the ministry to encourage people, to help the people. And you saw that I worked hard to try to be a blessing to others as an example to you. I'm not going to stop being an example. I'm trying to show you could trust God. I'm trying to show you could trust God with your finances, that you just need to work hard, obey God, and let God take care of these things. He says, In verse 36, notice this great love that he had for him. And when he had thus spoken, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And they all wept sore and fell upon Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him to the ship. Here is a pastor that loved this church. And he's trying to give them some encouragement. He says, no matter what you hear from here on out, I want to let you know that none of these things move me. That no matter where you hear I'm at, Paul's in jail here, Paul's over here, you should know there's a couple things that are going to happen. I'm not going to stop preaching the gospel. I'm not going to stop preaching the whole counsel of God. And I'm not going to stop being an example. If I'm in prison, I'm going to be an example. If I'm in prison, I'm still preaching the gospel. If I'm in prison, I'm still preaching the word of God. None of these things will move me. That's my guarantee. I'm letting you know, I'm giving you some encouragement that no matter what happens, I'm not going to be moved. What a testimony. What a determination. What an example. Now, is that something that you could say of your life? That you're going to be consistent? Remember that the true measure of a man is not what he accomplishes, but rather, what does it take to stop him? What is the measure of you? What does it take for you to stop reading your Bible? A little cough? What stops you from reading your Bible? Well, I got too many things going on. We're seeing the measure of a man then, a measure of a person. What stops you from attending church faithfully? Well, I got this and I got that. What stops you? What stops you from being faithful to God's word, from listening to God's word, from wanting more of God's word? What stops you from being an example that you're supposed to be to your neighbors, community, and your family? A true measure of a man is not what he accomplishes, but rather, what does it take to stop him? Paul said, let me tell you, none of these things move me. He says, I'm going to be consistent. I'm going to be an example. My measure is that nothing will stop me. He says, I'm going to keep moving forward even if it's my last breath. My last breath is move forward, move forward. My last step that I could take is moving forward, moving forward. None of these things are going to move me. I'm going to press forward the mark of the high calling of the Lord Jesus Christ. God is my goal and I'm pressing for him that I could finish my course, he said. I'm going to finish what God gave me to do. Nothing's going to move me. My only course is forward. What does it take to stop you? Or maybe you need to say, Lord, help me get to the place where I'm always going to be moving forward. That 30 years from now, someone checks on you, they're not going to say, I wonder how come they're not in church. 30 years from now, someone pops in here and if you're still alive, they're going to like, yeah, they're in their place. I know where they're going to be. They're going to be right there where they're supposed to be. 30 years from now, people are going to, why'd you stop reading your Bible? Now, 30 years from now, you'd say, man, I've known more about my Bible than I've ever known before. I'm more faithful than ever. God has used me in amazing ways. That 30 years from now, if you're still alive, you should be a determination that if God's kept me in this church, I'm going to stay in this church. I'm not going to be moved. I'm going to stay here, moving forward. My last step is going to be forward. My last direction is forward. I'm not going to be moved. There's a determination, just like the Apostle Paul. I shall not be moved. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for you being a wonderful God. And thank you for this strengthening we've got from the message here tonight, that we can make a determination for ourselves that we won't be moved, that we continue to advance forward, that we continue to be the example, that we're not going to stop preaching the gospel, we're not going to stop preaching the whole counsel of God, that we as a church are determined that where church is always moving forward, that the greatest days of the Riverview Baptist Church are still ahead. Not people that bail out and quit, that even if we hit hard times, even if we have people that are against us, we're still going to move forward. We're still going to be consistent. We're still going to be advancing in the fight. Lord, help us to be determined that we shall not be moved. Strengthen up this church in a special way here because of the decisions made here tonight. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you wouldn't mind to stand to your feet. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you could give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.